All right, we are moving through the book of Revelation. Can I confess something to you tonight? I'm way over my head already in this book, all right? I am completely over my head, and I'm the one teaching. And every time I open this to dig in, I'm like, Lord, what in the does this mean, right? And so we're going to get to some things tonight, and man, it's just there. It is getting more and more confusing as we go. All right, and so if you're, I'm gonna tell you, Jeb is reading this in his personal quiet time. My oldest son Jeb, and so on our way to school in the morning, he has read his Bible, and we're heading off to school, and Jeb and Jake and I are in the truck, and we have a routine. We go get a biscuit at the Buck Stop. I cook breakfast every morning for the boys. Biscuits at the Buck Stop. And Philip cooks our breakfast every morning at the Buck Stop. And but after we pick our biscuits up, Jeb's like, Dad, Revelation 16. I say, hey, bro, I ain't there yet. You can't ask me no questions about 16 yet. I'm telling you, I have read the book of Revelation in its entirety a couple of times. I've never grasped it, and walking through this verse by verse, seeing this, God showing me things every single time I open it, and so I will tell you this: I am completely over my head where we are right now. I have never been this far in preaching and teaching in the book of Revelation, and so. So we're going through this together, all right? And so I'm reading a lot, studying a lot, and so let's just dig in. We're in the sixth trumpet, and so not to take a lot of time, but let me remind you. I did this last Wednesday night. There were seven churches, all right? We saw them in chapter 2 and 3. After these church ages, the church of the Lord Jesus will be raptured at the end of that time. It's the church of the Laodicea. It ends chapter 3, end of chapter 3, beginning of chapter 4. We see John in heaven. He said, behold, I saw a door open in heaven, and I heard a voice that sounded like a trumpet saying, come here. And we see that as the removal of the church of the Lord Jesus. That hasn't taken place yet. We haven't gotten to Revelation 4:1 yet. We're still living in the latter part of chapter 3 right now, all right? But then we found that there was a scene in heaven that we saw in chapters 4 and 5, and then we began these seals. There were six of them and a pause, a time of mercy in the midst of judgment. And then the seventh seal was broken. And what was contained in the seventh seal is where we are right now. Okay, so you have a document, which is the title deed to the earth. And John is in heaven, and he asks the question, who's worthy to open the book, the sealed scroll? Who is worthy? Not willing, but worthy. And the Lord Jesus is there, and he begins to break the seals. And we saw there was a seal broken, and then a judgment read and executed. Another seal's broken and unwound and read and judgment. Six of those, then a time of mercy where the 144,000 were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Jewish evangelists who went out, we will go out at that time to evangelize those who were left. The church is gone. And then those who are left here on the earth who have not heard the gospel and rejected it will have an opportunity. Now, that's probably not our relatives, because everyone who lives in the Bible Belt has heard the gospel and has done something with it. They've either received it or they've rejected it. And so the 144,000 Jewish evangelists will go out sealed with the Holy Spirit to evangelize those who are left on the earth. And those who are left, they will evangelize Jews, because they will all still be here. And they will evangelize Gentiles who have not yet rejected the Lord Jesus. And so then it gets to the seventh seal. And in the seventh seal, there's seven trumpets. And every time a trumpet blasts, an angel steps up, blasts a trumpet, and another judgment is poured out. So in the midst of the seventh seal, there's seven trumpets. And that's where we are. We're in the sixth trumpet tonight. Now watch this. When we get to the seventh trumpet, we're going to find seven bowls or vials contained in that last trumpet. And these are going to be judgments that are going to be poured out on the earth. Yeah, y'all, come on through. Come on. Look, it's just Bible study. Yeah. Y'all look up there. Everybody's looking anyway. Okay. So in the seventh trumpet are seven vial judgments. We're going to get to that. So tonight is the sixth trumpet. If you were here last Wednesday night, it was hell on earth, right? God just kind of sent, John said he saw Satan fall from heaven, a star fall from heaven, and as if he uncorked the bottomless pit, and demons like locusts came out, and they invaded the earth, right? The evilest of demons came out. That was the fifth trumpet. Now, hell on earth continues with the sixth trumpet. So if you've got your Bible, look in Revelation chapter 9, look at verse 13. We're going to read through this trumpet, and then we'll go back and unpack it. All right, look at what it says. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone. But by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, the two-thirds, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, and that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. That's fun stuff right there, huh? So we have another scene at the altar of God in heaven. So John hears a voice coming from, verse 13, the four horns on the altar of God. Have we seen this before? Have we seen this altar, and have we heard voices from this altar before? Please tell me yes. Okay, yes, we have. Turn back to chapter 6. Let me show you this. This is the fifth seal that was broken in chapter 6. Look at verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. We've mentioned this seal nearly every time we've talked, okay? He opened the fifth seal, and John, he said, I saw the altar, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So in the fifth seal, you have those who died for the testimony of the Lord Jesus and for their faith after the rapture and the removal of the church, that these who during the tribulation who were saved and died as martyrs, their spirit, John said he heard them, their prayers under the altar in heaven, and they were praying for vengeance. It was imprecatory prayers. There's imprecatory psalms all through the book of Psalms. David and different things. Different people would pray and say, God, kill my enemies. God, pour your righteous judgment out on those who do me wicked. It's imprecatory prayers. God's people asking God to do harm to those who are hurting them. And here is a prayer. Here's prayers from those who are martyred during the tribulation, praying and asking God, God, when are you going to seek vengeance? When will our murders, when will our lives, when will that, our martyrdom, when will it be justified? God, when will you pour your vengeance out on those who killed us? And God says, just hang on, right? And here, God's answering that prayer. Out from this altar, there is a voice that is calling four angels out of the river Euphrates. Now, watch, there are some angels that God uses to restrain evil, and there are other angels God uses to release evil. These four angels who are called from the Euphrates River, which we're going to get to the Euphrates in just a minute. We got to talk about that. These are angels that God will use to release evil upon those who are left on the earth. Now, this is a day that's on God's calendar. This is a day that nobody knows the day. But yet it says right here in chapter 9, look at verse 15. So the four angels who had been prepared, they were prepared for the hour and day and month and year. They were released to kill a third of mankind. And so I want you to see this. God has dates on his calendar. He does not reveal those dates and times. We've talked about this, but concerning the rapture, it's a date that's circled in red on God's calendar. He knows when that date is coming. He knows when that hour will be. In fact, Jesus talked about that. He said, no one but the Father knows the hour in which the Son of Man will come in His glory. But God has it circled in red on His calendar. There are dates that God has. This is one of those dates. The day, the hour, the very moment that God will release angels to release evil upon His creation. It's circled in red on His calendar. And it will happen in the midst of this 7 years of tribulation. And when that happens, a third of mankind will be killed. Now, has mankind in a mass amount been killed already in the 7 years of tribulation? Yeah. Yeah, turn back. It's in chapter 6. It's in verse 8. It's the fourth seal. Look at what happens. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with beasts of the earth. And so back when the fourth seal and the pale horseman comes out, or the horseman on the pale horse comes out, a fourth of the world's population. So what we have at this time in the sixth trumpet is we only have three-fourths of the population at that time, right? So now a third of the three-fourths that's left is going to be taken out. So at the end of this trumpet, half of the world's population that will begin the tribulation, half of the world's population will be dead. And it hadn't even been 7 years. There's over 7 billion people on this planet alive right now. You remove the church, I don't even know how many you have left. I'd hope a billion maybe leave in the rapture. I don't know. It may be wishful thinking. 6 billion maybe still here, just rough numbers to think about. And within these first few years of the 7 years of tribulation, half of them are dead. 3 billion people are wiped off of the earth and killed. How will these die? You see, because in this fourth seal, or the fourth seal, rather, the fourth seal, when the rider on the pale horse comes, he's bringing pestilence, and they're going to die from diseases and beasts. And we talked about how plagues entered in through beasts and killed a lot of people. And so there's going to be poverty. There's going to be hunger. There's going to clean drinking water. All these issues are going to take out a fourth of the people from the rider on the pale horse. And then now a third of the people who are left, which will equal about half of the world's population. How are these people going to die? It's not going to come from disease. It's going to come from battle. It's going to be a war. It's going to be armies that will come in. In fact, verses 17 through 19, John begins to describe these horsemen, this army. You remember how many it was? Don't look. You remember how many? Was that a big number? 200 million. These are soldiers. 200 million soldiers are going to go to battle at this time during this fifth trumpet. It will signify God's judgment on the earth, and it will begin, it will set the stage for an incredible battle. But as 200 million soldiers head to battle, John begins to describe what this army looks like. Now, I'll be honest with you, I told you we are going to interpret the book of the Revelation literally when we can, right? And I think, John, and I told you long ago that, there's people out there that said, hey, those locusts, those are Apache helicopters. I don't know if they are, right? Black Hawk helicopter. I don't know. I know John looked down from heaven, and John had no idea of the machinery, the mechanical engineering that has gone into the military machinery that we take for granted. We see it, Barksdale flying over our heads. Although John never saw that. John never in the first century saw anything fly that would carry a human being. John never saw anything made out of metal or anything that would explode and do destruction. John could never fathom what anything nuclear would ever do to the earth that he walked on. He had never seen it. And so from John's perspective, from the island of Patmos, when God calls him up to heaven and shows him the future, John is looking and seeing what you and I see really every day. But he's seeing it from first century eyeballs. And he is explaining it the best way he can explain it. And so when he sees a number of people rising up to battle, that numbers 200 million, and the equipment that they are riding on, and he begins to describe it, that there was fire coming out of them, and that fire was fire and brimstone, and it was consuming, and they were that these equipment were stinging from their tails. Could it be? John was seeing what you and I see. Missiles, bombs, things. That this is still going to happen in the future. And that you and I see fly over us on a daily basis. Could it be what John was seeing is the setting of a stage of a great battle? A battle like you and I are accustomed to. Of warfare, a nuclear battle, and maybe that's exactly what John is seeing. I mean, I got a bigger question, right? Where on earth could a number of 200 million soldiers come from? China. Turn your Bible to Revelation 16. Let me show you something. Revelation 16. Look at verse 12. This is the sixth vial, the sixth bowl, okay? Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. It's amazing because the sixth trumpet had to do with the great river Euphrates. Let me tell you about the river Euphrates. The river Euphrates is the border, it's the boundary between the Near East and the Far East. For us, we don't understand. It is the boundary from the Middle East, there where Jerusalem is, there where most of the Bible takes place, and the Orient. You have Iran, further on in Iran you have India, then you have China. And so the river Euphrates, you will find it running through the eastern part of the Near East, dividing this part of Jerusalem and the Holy Land to the Far East, which would go all the way into India, China, where the vast majority of the world's population dwells to this day. Now, that's the Euphrates is a major. We see the Euphrates River. This is where you see Eden. This is where you see boundaries that God has set up. Sin enters in right here into humanity. Euphrates is a big deal all the way through the Bible. It is about, once you see it as a boundary that is separating this area of the Bible that we've talked about so much, and the Orient or the Far East, Iran, India, and even further, China. And so this river would keep, how do you get 200 million people for battle across a boundary like the Euphrates River? Look at verse 12. Sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. So here you have, most commentators that I've been digging through believe that what you see here, we've seen things happen almost in chronological order. Like this happens, then this happens, then this. But when you remember, the seventh seal contains all seven trumpets and all seven vials. And while we read them in order, in consecutive order, many commentators believe that when the seventh seal was broken, they take place. And so when we look at the sixth trumpet that we're talking about, where 200 million are arrayed for battle, and when we turn to chapter 16, which is several chapters into this, in our mind we think days and months and years have passed by, but in reality this is all still a part of the seventh seal. And so you have this battle army ready, coming from the east, and in the sixth bowl judgment, you have God drying up the boundary, allowing the ones from the east to come and to battle, and they've got to get to a place. God, I wish you could go to the Holy Land with me, because we'll stand on a hill, and we will look at the valley of Megiddo. Ha Megiddo. It is the valley of Armageddon. It is this place where the armies from the east will come, and they will battle with the rest of the people who have gone to Jerusalem in this European council of folks that the Antichrist has organized in order to bring peace to Jerusalem. And there will be a battle, and the blood in the valley of Megiddo will be as high as the halters on the horses. How in the world could a third of humanity die? It's easy when 200 million on one side come to battle. And they're coming. And this is going to be the time where God will pour, He will continue to pour His judgment out on this earth. And those who remain after the third are dead. Did you see what happens at the end of this? I'm out of time. Did you see what happened? They still won't repent. The funerals in this period of time that will take place, when half of the world's population are dead in a matter of years, and those who remain, they still won't repent. I want us to look at this. It's for... Look at verse 21. There's four sins that we see that will be rampant in this time. And it's a very easy for us maybe to understand, comprehend, because there are things that our society and where when we live right now are struggles even for us. And so then they did not repent of their murderers or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Let me walk through this real quick. I got about 5 minutes. Murders. In this time, those who were left, they will be living in a time without Christ. And when a society is without Christ, there is no regard for human life. A country, a society, when with Christ not the center, there is little to no regard for human life. Think of the things that are going on in that area of the world right now, and religious groups killing, bombing, doing it. Christ is not the center and the focus of their life, and so there is a low regard for human life. You just kill whoever you need to kill, right? And so Christ is not the center. When Christ enters into a culture, when Christ enters into the society, then there is a high regard for human life. That's why we as believers, we fight for the rights of the unborn, because we have a high regard for human life, because we realize the Creator has given that life, and He sustains that life, and He blesses that life. But this is a time in this sixth trumpet that Christ will not reign, and there will be no regard for human life. People will not repent of their murderers. Listen to the sorcerers. Sorceries. This Greek word is pharmakia. It's the Greek word that we get our English word pharmacy from. It literally is drug-related demonic worship. I mean, you and I can see the results of drugs. A life, a body that is consumed with a substance that literally alters their thoughts, their minds, their processes, their actions. And we live in a culture that it's rampant. And I'm going to tell you, more than alcohol, more than tobacco, more than anything, opiates right now are rampant throughout the church. People are living on pain medicine way after the pain has gone away, because it's just something you got to have. It's something that dulls the feelings and dulls the pain. Listen, this will be a time, and he says, you won't repent from the actions of murder when there's no regard for human life. You will not repent from the sorceries, and you will be so wrapped up in a drug-related worship, demonic worship. And he uses this pharmakia. I love this next one. Sexual immorality. You know what the Greek word for that is? Porneia. Sexual immorality. The marriage vows will be void. Whatever feels good, they will do it. There will be the removal of all boundaries of biblical sexual relationships. Watch this. We see, don't we? We see all of this happening. And so if Revelation 4:1 took place tonight, this world does not have to change much in the next few years to get to this, because we see this already. Sexual immorality everywhere. And just as drug addiction and that influence is creeping into the church, porneia, sexual immorality, is creeping into the church. Victory after victory after victory. Marriage after marriage after marriage is being crippled and destroyed because of sexual immorality. And this will be a time where Christ will not dwell. There will be no conviction of that sin. There will be no repentance of that sin. And there will be no boundaries. And then thefts. There'll be a total removal of moral structure. Lawlessness is the word. That there will be lawlessness. Now watch this. All of this will be going on. The half of the world's population that will remain from that point forward, they will not repent of the works of their hands, verse 20 says. They did not repent, verse 21 says. Why? I want you to catch this. Why will they not repent for all that they are involved in? Listen, write this down. Punishment will never lead to a change. Punishment will never lead to repentance. Big John Lewis is sitting over here. He is a warden at BDCC. How many inmates you got? Men, 500? 439, pastorally speaking, 500. 500 men over there and 50 women. Their incarceration, their punishment for the crime that they've done will never lead to repentance. Punishment doesn't lead to repentance. Punishment doesn't lead to a changed life. The only thing that leads to a changed life is the gospel. You can put someone in prison for years. Punishment for their crime will never lead to a changed life. The gospel is the only thing that will lead to a changed life. the folks who will live on this earth at this time, the half of the population that will remain on this earth, and they will be living the way they want to. They'll be doing the things they want to do. They will be doing what makes them feel good, and they will be under the judgment of God, and they'll be paying the price for that. But punishment, the punishment for their sin will never, ever lead to a change. The only thing that will lead to the change is the gospel. And the gospel they won't get. Just the wrath of God. Just the punishment for sin. No gospel. They'll never repent. Why? There's no gospel. They've rejected Jesus and his gospel. So when, these are difficult things to hear and talk about and to imagine. And to be honest, when we look around, it's not too difficult to imagine the things that have to take place for this to happen. And there's people you and I love who will be alive when this happens. They'll still be here. I don't know what that does to you. I don't want anybody I know to go through that. It'll be hell on earth. It'll pale in comparison to the eternity that they'll spend separated from the God who loves them. I'm telling you, Revelation, reading this is difficult, but it ought to put in us an urgency for the gospel. Let's bow our heads together tonight. Heads are bowed. Let me pray for us. I took 2 extra minutes. We'll give it back to you Sunday. God, it's heavy. God, it's difficult to read and begin to connect dots and to put into our mind what is going to take place. But God, we know you love us. God, we know that you sent Jesus to die in our place so that we could avoid the hell that we deserve. God, I pray, Father tonight, if there's any of us who have never trusted Christ, God, I pray, Father, that you would draw us by your Spirit. God, I pray, Father, that we would surrender our life to your authority. God, I pray, Lord, for your children in this place when we read these things. God, I pray that you would stir in us an urgency for the gospel to go out, for you to change lives and people that you've put in our life. God, use us as we walk out of this building tonight. And we love you. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.